Another good example of how holiness of life resulted in opportunity to bring people into the right relationship with God comes to us in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we are introduced to a man whose life was characterized by holiness. His name was Joseph. Joseph is one of my favorite Old Testament characters. Now, we know that Joseph, being a man, sinned, just like all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not saying that Joseph was perfect. But what I think is interesting about the life of Joseph is that God never directly records any particular sin that he committed. And Joseph, I think, stands forth as an example of holiness of life and how that holiness affected the unbelieving world around him. In Genesis chapter 39, we find that Joseph is now a slave in Egypt. Here was a man that had received just about the most unfair set of circumstances that any person should be asked to endure. He had 10 older brothers that hated him. He had a series of events take place that any one of them would have caused him to become bitter. He was thought to be a troublesome younger brother, and so they plotted to kill him. Then they plotted to sell him, and then they gave him to the Ishmaelites, who took him down to Egypt, where he was promptly sold into servitude, into the house of Potiphar. And there we find him in chapter 39 serving the Lord. But what I think is fascinating is that Joseph did not use any of these circumstances to turn against God in bitterness, but instead he continued to live for the Lord, stay away from sin, and remain holy in his life. And look at what resulted from that holy living. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Now that is a fascinating statement. Remember, Potiphar was an unsaved individual. He was an individual that did not believe in God. But yet he recognized the hand of God in the life of Joseph. Now, Joseph was not serving under ideal conditions. He was a slave. He had no freedom to come and go as he pleased. But yet, within his slavery, God allowed him the success that put him in position of responsibility over Pharaoh's household. And he executed that responsibility with such integrity that God was visible in Joseph's life, even to an unregenerate man like Potiphar. Now, we know that Joseph had opportunity to sin. In fact, this story is very famous in the life of Joseph. The temptation of Potiphar's wife brings forth a great statement about the ability of a man possessed by God to withstand temptation. Now, we know that Joseph was a man who followed God and loved God and lived for God. And when the opportunity for temptation came, he was able to withstand it, calling upon God and invoking his power to do so. Now, we know that the temptation was not just a one-shot deal. There were many temptations. In fact, the temptation occurred frequently. Let's take a look at some of the dialogue that transpired between Joseph and Potiphar's wife. It says at the end of verse 6, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? See, whatever it was that Potiphar's wife was proposing, we know that it was identified here as sin against God. Undoubtedly, she was proposing an adulterous relationship. Verse 10, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. You see, there was a temptation that kept coming back day by day, and day after day, Joseph had to make his stand to live a holy life for God. Now, as it happened, the wife of Potiphar got tired of being turned down, and so one day apparently she became more forward than on any of the other days, and Joseph literally had to turn and run, and by so doing he left his garment in her hand, which she then used to frame him and make it appear that he had indeed lain with her. As it turned out, the husband believed the story that the wife concocted, and Joseph was cast into prison. But I think what is interesting is that Joseph, again, although he was unjustly accused and unfairly treated, did not turn against God and did not become bitter. And notice in verse 21, now that Joseph is in prison, it tells us in chapter 39, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. Now note this, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. You see, even in this despicable situation, the life of Joseph was a testimony of the presence of God, and Joseph's relationship with God was visible even in the dungeon, or the prison keeper was able to see the difference between Joseph and the other prisoners. Now, oftentimes when holiness of life is your desire, there will be suffering that results from it. Suffering is the third force in true evangelism. And remember, I told you that these forces are actually forces given in the order that they flow. Prayer can help you to live a holy life. Holiness of life, though, will often lead to suffering. And as we consider exactly how that happens, we realize that when we are committed to the second force of evangelism, then the third force often gives us additional possibilities to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does holiness of life result in suffering? Well, first of all, I want you to note that the Bible specifically proclaims this is a true relationship, a true cause and effect relationship. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul told Timothy, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now that is a verse that leaves no room for if. This is an exact relationship. If you're going to live a holy life, then there will be times when you must suffer for that. And so let us consider then what it is about holiness of life that ultimately leads to suffering, and then let us consider how suffering serves as a force for true evangelism. The whole point of holy living is to exemplify Jesus Christ in your daily walk. The problem with that is that some people don't want to be reminded that there is a Jesus Christ. In fact, I believe that most unsaved people become rather upset when Jesus Christ is brought into the conversation. People would just as soon forget that Jesus Christ even exists for the simple reason that Jesus Christ is going to judge them someday. And although they may not know that truth in its verbal form, I think instinctively they are aware that someday Jesus will serve as their judge. Now we know that Jesus is going to judge the whole world. God the Father made that pronouncement as he entrusted to his Son all judgment. John chapter 5 and verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Here's the reason in the rest of the verse why people don't like to be reminded about the Son. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You see, there's the real rub right there. A lot of people are comfortable talking about God. A lot of people like to think that they're pretty good in their relationship with God. But when you start talking about Jesus Christ, then you really open yourself up for criticism. And you really find out where a person truly stands. A person who was very comfortable talking about his relationship with God may turn on you like a vicious animal once you make it clear that Jesus Christ is the God that you are talking about. And they don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the ways that you can test whether or not a particular teaching or movement or individual is legitimately Christian is just find out where they stand on Jesus Christ. Because all the talk in the world about God will never reveal their true colors. But when you talk about Jesus Christ and who he is and how he is the saving God, God my Savior is how Mary addressed him. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he wrote about God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then you will find out where the person really stands in their true relationship to God. It all depends upon Jesus Christ. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except through me. Well, the reason that holiness of life leads to suffering is because when you live a holy life, you remind people of God, and then when they ask you to defend the way you live, you have an opportunity to introduce Jesus Christ. And then the suffering will begin in many instances. Remember, we pointed out that 1 Peter 3:15 teaches that someone will ask you to give an answer or to make a defense for the way you live your life. And that's really a great reason to live a holy life, isn't it? Because when you do something that is holy and right and what God would have you to do, it oftentimes is just the opposite of what the people of the world would do. You might make it clear in the place where you work. Well, you know, I go to church every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning? But it's summertime. Don't you go to the beach? Don't you want to go sailing? Don't you want to spend some time with your family out in the backyard? Oh, all kinds of reactions can come from a simple statement or the recognition that you attend church faithfully and regularly. Well, there's your opportunity. There's your open door. There's the time that God has provided for you to give an answer for why you live the way you live. And you can tell people, well, I live the way I live because I've given my life to Jesus Christ. And because I've given my life to Jesus Christ, I want to do what pleases him. I remember one time I was talking to my mom about her place of work. She was a school teacher for many years, and she had a fellow that team taught with her in her little schoolroom. And apparently one day they were talking about how much money they gave to the church. And I think it came up that my mom mentioned, well, we tithe, we give 10%. And apparently he just hit the roof. 10%? Why, that's horrible. We can get by in my church for just a pledge of $500 or $1,000. You give 10%? Why do you do that? Well, there's a great opportunity, isn't it? There's a great open door. There is a wide open invitation to give the right answer and to tell somebody, well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I love Him, and I want to do what pleases Him. And you see, you have a chance right then and there to make it clear who your God is. Now, suffering is pointed out in 1 Peter chapter 4 as a means of testifying to your saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Open your Bible with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now here we see the direct link between suffering and a testimony that you're a Christian and you're glorifying God through the suffering. Suffering as a Christian is a way to show the depth of your commitment and the reality of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the kind of suffering that we are talking about here is suffering as a Christian. That's a key phrase to understand. In fact, I believe that Paul himself understood that there were two kinds of suffering, because he had to clarify what he meant in the previous verse. Verse 15 of the same chapter says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." See, the whole point here is that there are two kinds of suffering. There's one kind of suffering that results from wrongdoing. And if you do something wrong, then you're going to suffer the consequences for it. Now, that is a totally different kind of suffering than the suffering that he speaks of in verse 16 when he talks about suffering as a Christian. Here, he is talking about suffering for something that you do or something that you say that in no way is wrong or evil or sinful, but it just identifies you as a follower of Christ. Basically, suffering as a Christian is the kind of suffering that you bear when you live for Christ when the public pressure would want you to do otherwise. And that's the kind of suffering that he says identifies you as a Christian and glorifies God. If you are suffering as a murderer or a thief or as a busybody, basically you're getting what you deserve. Because that kind of suffering in no way glorifies God. In fact, God finds that activity quite despicable. But I think that there are many who are confused about this whole issue, and they think that any kind of suffering at all is just suffering for Jesus. Probably the most comical, but yet sad incident that I had in door-to-door witnessing came one time when we were at a church for revival meetings, and on Saturday we got together for a soul-winning seminar. And we taught some various principles about how to use the Scripture to lead a person to Christ. And then we gave a few principles on how to conduct yourself when talking to a stranger. Because what we were going to do is canvass the community, go door to door, and so it was most likely that everyone that you met that day would be a stranger to you. And so we dealt with that a little bit, and then it was time to go out. Well, I remember at the time thinking, I wonder who I'm going to get as my partner. And sure enough, it was my turn to go out, and there was the man from the church all ready to go. His name was Floyd. And I tell you what, I knew right away Floyd was eager to win somebody to Christ, because he was there with his pocket full of pencils stuffed into his pocket protector, and in the other front pocket of his shirt he had a whole wad of decision cards. He had a great big black-covered family Bible under one arm, and in the other arm he had a fistful of gospel tracts, and he was ready to go witnessing. And I don't know what tipped me off, but I just kind of had a thought, maybe this is going to be trouble. I didn't know. But I admired his zeal, and I was very glad that he showed up and was ready to go. So off we go, and we go down the street just a little ways, and the first place we come to is a trailer. It's one of those 70-foot by 14-foot wide trailer homes. And so we walked up the rickety staircase into the front porch area, and we knocked on the screen door, and that immediately started a whole pack of dogs barking and yapping. And when this lady came to the door, I immediately felt sorry for her. She looked like she had just been through a battle zone. Her hair was going every which way. Her clothes were totally rumpled and frumpy. Her face was drawn and pale. She looked like she could use about 3 good nights' sleep. She was holding a little baby that was screaming to the top of its voice. There were 2 little children down around her waist, tugging on her, calling Mommy, Mommy. The dogs were barking in the background. As I looked past her, I saw a kitchen sink that had more dishes piled up than you could even imagine. I wondered if there were any clean ones left in the cupboard at all. There were mounds of dirty clothing that needed to be laundered, and basically the house looked like a whirlwind had just went through. And with all of this commotion and all of this ruckus, she said, "What do you want?" And so I perceived that this was probably not the ideal time to talk to her about eternity. And so I handed her a tract and an invitation and just simply said, "I see we've come at a bad time, but we'd like you to know we're having some special meetings right down there at that church and would be more than happy if you could find the time to come to one of them." And I was turning to leave, and Floyd decided that that wasn't enough. And so he jumped in front of me, and before the lady could shut the door, he said, "Ma'am, do you know that you're going to hell?" And she just looked him right square in the eye with a stone-cold stare and says, "Honey, I'm already there," and shut the door. And you know what? I could have just cried at that point if I would have had the emotional sense to do so. It was funny. It was sad. I was angry at Floyd for his insensitivity. And I just felt that here was an opportunity to witness for Christ that was totally destroyed by a lack of understanding. And that was made crystal clear when Floyd looked at me and said, "Well, I guess we're just suffering for Jesus, aren't we?" I guess that's how he explained the door that was slammed in our face. But I knew we weren't suffering for Jesus. I knew we were suffering because Floyd was obnoxious. That's why we were suffering. And I felt badly about that. And I wish that there was a way to undo that, but there wasn't. But it sure taught me a lesson. And it taught me the lesson of what Peter said. Peter said, "If any of you suffer as a busybody in other people's matters, you're going to get what you deserve." I think that that day qualified as being a busybody in other people's matters. Now, when we look at suffering as a Christian, we need to realize that we're talking about a unique kind of suffering. A suffering that only happens when you make a stand for Christ, and then somebody who doesn't like Christ decides to take that out on you. That's the kind of suffering that Peter says will ultimately serve as a force for evangelism. Now, I believe that Peter himself is very well qualified to talk about this particular aspect of suffering, because it was Peter who had to learn the hard way what it meant to suffer for the cause of Christ, or to suffer as a Christian. Basically, what suffering as a Christian means, you identify yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ when you are given the opportunity to do so. That's what suffering as a Christian is all about. If you want to suffer as a Christian, all you need to do is make it quite clear that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and specifically use His name, the Lord Jesus Christ. You will soon discover who loves Him too, and who would rather see you suffer because they don't love Him. For the remainder of this lecture, go to tape number 6, side A. Thank you.